Are you guys ready for this? No, you're not. There's no way, because I'm not ready. I mean, I tell you what, we're going to get into chapter 2 tonight. It is so awesome and so intense. Just pray for me that I can deliver in a coherent way what needs to be delivered, because I'm telling you, Isaiah chapter 2 is a mind blower. And again, Father, we pray that you'd make sense of this message, because it's so exciting. I kind of lost control myself looking at the glory of it, God. And Father, we pray tonight for those of us who know you, God, that we would just hardly be able to contain ourselves. And Father, for those here or those watching right now that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would just become really, really kind of unhinged on the inside. That they would, Lord, decide tonight, that's it. I'm going to know Jesus tonight. So, Father, we pray that you'd move powerfully. We have your word. We're going to go through a lot of verses from your Bible. And, God, we pray that as we've gathered in your name, that you would feel more than welcome here right now. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We'll grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 tonight, and we are looking at a message now this evening entitled, Government, God's Way. Isaiah chapter 2, what an amazing chapter it is. Government, God's Way. What comes to your mind when you think of such things as government or politics or presidents or kings or authority? As it's election season, and in a few days you're going to be voting, what comes to your mind when you hear such things? For me, living where we live, we still have the best system in the world, but even though as it is, it's flawed and imperfect, because why? It's man's government. But government has been invented by God. Government was given to us by the Lord, but man delights in pushing God away from the things he creates, commandeering it, and making it his own. And the moment man gets his hands on the wheel, you can expect a crash. It's just the way we are. And so when you think of those buzzwords that get people going, government, politics, authority, presidents, and kings, gets people riled up. But the reason why it does is because of so many abuses. But listen, it's not always going to be that way, because the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord is coming back someday to establish his government. And that's an exciting thing. And I want you to keep this in mind as we look to tonight's study. The Bible tells us when Abraham was very puzzled about what God was going to do. If you remember there, the Bible tells us in Genesis 18 that the Lord shows up. Now get this, he physically shows up. Of course, we know from theology, it's called a Christophanies or a Theophanies. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, showing up in Genesis 18 with two angels, speaking to who? Abraham, telling him about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah for their perversion and their sexual life that was going on in Sodom, thus Sodom is named after Sodom, and Gomorrah. And the Lord says, that's it. The sin, their sin has reached a point, and I'm going to destroy it. I brought these two angels. They're going to consume the places. And Abraham said, wait a minute. What if there's, and he goes through this list, what if there's 50 righteous? Will you destroy the city? No, I won't if there's 50. What about 40? No, I won't destroy the city if there's 40 believers. And what about 30? What about, and he just, Abraham's going through this gyration. It's kind of cute, actually. Gets the Lord all the way down to 10. Will you destroy the city for 10? If there's 10 good people, will your wrath, remember this in your note-taking tonight, will you bring your wrath down from heaven against a godless society if there's 10 believers? And he says, I won't do it if there's 10 believers. Genesis 18, 25. Listen to what Abraham defaults to, and it's good for us tonight to remember. Far be it from you, Lord. In other words, it's not your nature, God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham knew this about the Lord, that in judgment God does right. In judgment God does the right thing. So now, chapter 2 of Isaiah, we move out of the indictment of chapter 1. You got that down the last few weeks where God was saying, Judah, remember, the nation of Israel, but it's divided. You got two kings, or you've got two tribes, I should say, in the south, Judah and Benjamin. You've got the remaining 10 tribes in the north, Israel, Judah in the south, Israel to the north. But when God speaks, often he speaks here, especially as he speaks to Judah, he's talking about the nation at large. But he says to them, he's announcing to them that all of these sins, he has all of these indictments against them. And you've looked at these last 2 weeks. Now Isaiah goes, watch this, from chapter 1, he gets up and goes about his business. He's living life like you and I do. And then God visits him again with another revelation or another word. And thus his ministry continues. But this time, watch this, church. In your notes, margins of your Bible, write it down. There is about a 2,800 year, we assume now, 2,800 year time gap from the proclamation of chapter 1 to what you're going to hear in chapter 2. What do I mean? He indicts them about their present sin, chapter 1. Then Isaiah looks way out into the future for the nation of Israel and speaks to them about the coming government of God. And it is awesome. Chapter 2, verse 1, follow with me, government God's way. He says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Circle those two names, Judah and Jerusalem. This is very specific. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass, mark it, in the latter days. Bible students, mark it down. Whenever you see these terms or these three words, the latter days, the Bible in the Old Testament is telling you that this is the last time of man's age before God returns. In other words, the last days, the last times, or the end of days is the time that you and I know so conveniently as the tribulation period. So mark that down in your notes and you'll understand where we're going much better. So now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the last days. So 2,700, 2,800 years from Isaiah's day, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. This is an awesome statement because Isaiah is telling the people that the mountain of the Lord, they knew what that was. That was Zion. The Jews today know and understand that for 5,000 years, the mountain of the Lord, Zion, is God's place. The Jews believe that when God spoke the physical universe into existence, that when he did it, the first thing formed physically, earthwise, was beneath the Lord's feet, and that he would then been standing on the Temple Mount or Mount Zion. Imagine that. Because how fun is it? When he spoke, the physical universe came into existence, right? Where did it first appear? The Jews will say, they can't prove it, but I like it. The Jews will say, right underneath his feet. The whole globe formed, they believe, by the way, I do too, the center of the entire universe, the center of the world is not only Zion, the Temple Mount, but I believe the center of the universe is Jerusalem, from God's perspective. He says, it's my city, it's where I put my name. It's where Jesus Christ was not only crucified, the Bible says it's where Jesus Christ returns to. Not only that, but the Bible says Jerusalem's going to be the place where Jesus sits on the throne of David for 1,000 years. So, man, that's a big deal, especially a city that has no river, no airport, no oil, no gold, no diamonds, no nothing. And God says, I love that place. Isn't that amazing? He says here that the house, the Lord, the mountain of the Lord's house, dwelling place, shall be established. Now that's amazing, because Isaiah and the people could have looked at the temple and realized from this prophecy, that ain't it. Isn't that a shocker? Think of it for a moment. This is all about God's government. It's not about the temple of Solomon's there in Jerusalem. That's not the answer. See, the Jews up until Jesus' day, remember, when they said, when Jesus said, all these stones are going to come tumbling down. Not one stone's going to be left upon another. They freaked out thinking, wait a minute. How can this be? The temple is God's place. No, it's not. No, it's not. Listen, the temple came down in 70 AD. Did God cease to exist? Or was God suddenly homeless? No. There will be a coming government of God that he will establish. And when that happens, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established way out from Isaiah's day, certainly beyond our day now, in the tops of the mountains, that and shall be exalted above the hills. And watch this, all nations shall flow into it. So the latter days, this is referring to, listen, this is referring, verses 1 and 2, to the end of the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Write that down in your notes. Not the rapture, forget about that. The second coming, the physical return of Jesus Christ. This is an amazing prophecy. Let me paraphrase it for you. Maybe the Lord would speak to it to us this way from verses 1 and 2. In the last days, I will be focusing on the southern part of my nation, mainly Jerusalem. And at the time of the end, man's attempt to govern himself will completely fail. That's when I will return to implement my government on earth as I have intended it to be. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back in the second coming. So remember that. The latter days refer to the end of days, the last of days, and Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of Nazareth, church students, Bible prophecy, scholars, listen up, Jesus Christ, the Jesus, according to the Bible, of Nazareth, the Jesus you know must physically return to Jerusalem to establish verses 1 and 2, or we are not worshiping the right Jesus tonight. That's how serious this prophecy is. Isaiah chapter 62, jot it down in your margins if you would, verse 1. Now remember, the context is the coming of the Lord in the second coming to establish his government. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. This is a promise of the Messiah at the end of the tribulation period and his second coming. When Christ returns in his great second coming, it will not be a secret. It will not be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says, every eye that's on earth, every eye shall see him when he returns. Which leads us to believe that Christ in his return in the second coming will somehow either orbit the earth in his glory. Can you imagine? And then set his foot upon the Mount of Olives and then upon Jerusalem. That somehow all the earth dwellers will see his glorious return. That is going to be awesome. By the way, in his comet-like tale of glory in his coming, the Bible says in Revelation 19 that every Christian, every believer that had been raptured up out of this nutcase world will be riding on horses with him in his glory in the second coming. I told you before, I don't like horses, but apparently my mind will be changed when that happens. I don't like animals that are smarter than me. Scary. But this is a reference to the coming of the Messiah. And note this, Bible student, the Messiah of the world is the Messiah of Israel, the Christ, that is Jesus, and he must come to the throne of David. But we're going to look a little bit about his second coming. This is fun stuff. And you're going to hear me make, I think, throughout the evening, some clear distinctions between the secrecy of the rapture versus the blatant global second coming of Christ. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Isaiah 63, 1. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained in crimson or red? Who is this robed in splendor? Listen to the prophecy. Striding forward in the greatness of his strength. Watch this. He answers. It is I speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. What an awesome moment. Isaiah 63 is speaking about the second coming of Christ, the Messiah to Israel. Bozrah, mark it down. Circle that word. Who's this coming from Edom? That's east of Israel, southeast of Israel. Who's this coming from Bozrah? That's southeast of Israel still. Bozrah is an amazing statement. The very root word means in the feminine gender. That's how it appears in the Hebrew language in the feminine version. And it means the enclosure or the sheepfold. This is key, people. Write this down. Who's this coming from the sheep pen? Bozrah. Where is it? In the land of Edom. Why is that important? Because the Bible says that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, both Daniel speaks about this and Daniel speaks about this. The book of Revelation speaks about this. That, church, how long is the 7-year tribulation period? I gave you the big clue. You couldn't have failed. Halfway through the 7-year tribulation period is 3.5 years. The Bible says at that moment, at the 3.5-year point, the Antichrist will stand in the temple and declare himself to be God during that 7-year period. He'll do it 3.5 years into that period. That's when the Jews, the Bible says, realizes we've got the wrong guy after all. The Antichrist. Yikes, let's run. Jesus, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, that when the Jews see this, they're going to come down from their housetops and run to the wilderness. The book of Revelation tells us that God will make a way for them to flee in the wilderness, and they will go to ancient Selah, S-E-L-A, S-E-L-A in your Old Testament. It turns out to be a place called Petra in Edom today, and Bozrah is near that location today. A remnant will be protected there in the second coming. Or I should say, either during the second coming or moments or days before the second coming, the Lord comes out of his place, heaven, says the Bible, and he will fight for Israel as he fought in the day of battle. Do you ever read that in your Bible? It's like, wow, really? You ever picture Jesus like that? Dude, isn't that amazing? When he comes back, he's not going to look like the surfer Jesus down in Newport, walking down the beach. He's got a cool robe, his hair's in the wind, and he's carrying a little lamb, and he's like, peace sign. The second coming, his eyes are like a flame of fire, it says. It says his face is so bright that the sun will flee from his presence. And the Bible says in the second coming, all those who dwell on the face of the earth will be terrified and they will cry out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You ever seen an angry lamb? You'll never see an angry lamb on earth. But the Lamb of God is coming in anger. Pure, holy, white hot anger. Why? Because it's a Christ rejecting world. And he's coming to defend his nation Israel, says the Bible. You look at all that's going on in the news today and all the stuff against Israel. And tonight, how tragic. We find out tonight that our administration insulted Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu by calling him a chicken blank. And many are demanding that our administration apologize for that statement. Listen, God's going to deal with that stuff. Because you don't mess around with Israel. And the Bible says God's going to come. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And the Bible says right here in Isaiah 63 that he's going to be coming from the region of Bozrah and his robe is splattered with crimson blood. And he's going to be coming from, note this, the sheep pen. What a funny statement. He's going to be coming from the place where the remnant of the Jews who fled during the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to be coming from slaughtering those who went to go kill them. This is your Jesus. I like this. Is this a guy thing or? I mean, this is awesome. This is an awesome thing. You say, I don't like this Bible study. Well, that's pure Bible, and get ready to write down some more verses. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. That's Israel and Judah together. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel, the survivors. I will put them together like the sheep in the fold. Like a flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Micah 2, verses 12 to 13. Bible scholars recognize that that's an answer to Isaiah 63:1. Isn't that awesome? That the Lord is coming from Bozrah in the events of the second coming period. Let's put the map up on the screen and take a look at this. This is so cool. I forgot my pointer. You see down south, you see the kingdom of Edom? You see that's yellow? You see the kingdom of Moab? The kingdom of Judah? You see that to the left? You see you got Ashdod on the coast, Ashkelon, Gaza? This is an ancient map. You look at the Philistine territories in red? This is during Isaiah's day. Kingdom of Israel to the north? See that? Kingdom of Judah to the south. You've got the Dead Sea there that's between the gray or the flesh tone area and the purple kingdom of Moab. Edom, so watch this. Jesus, according to what we're reading, out of the Old Testament, mind you, I'm deliberately drawing your attention to this. Out of the Old Testament, mind you, the Bible says in Isaiah that the Lord's going to be coming from Bozrah, from Edom. Note where that is from. You see the star almost in the middle of your screen, that's Jerusalem. You get that? West is to your left. East is to your right. So if you're coming with Jesus in Isaiah 63, you're coming from the east to the west. He's going to come out of the area of Edom and Moab, and he's going to go over to Jerusalem. So coming out of the south, but heading west, he comes. What will that look like? Matthew 24, 27. Jesus said concerning this moment, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes unto the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you want to know my flight pattern on the day of the second coming, go to Isaiah 63. Jesus said, I'll tell you again here in Matthew 24, I'm going to be coming from the east, heading toward the west. I got business to do in Bozrah and go through Edom, and I will land in Jerusalem in my second coming. That's awesome. This is my Jesus. It's my Jesus. Thank you very much. It's my Jesus. What will he look like? Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 says, it shall be, in that day, there's those words, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Translation, don't mess with Jerusalem. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And supplication. Then they, who? The house of David, will look upon me, what? Whom they have pierced. Listen, don't jump up and down right now if you can answer this. Are you Jewish tonight? According to your Old Testament, the Jews can expect someone to return to save them from the heavens who's been crucified or pierced. Who says? Your prophet Zechariah says. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. From Bozrah, Jesus returns. And that is an awesome thing, because I read to you just a moment ago Isaiah 63, and in your note-taking, Isaiah 63 is answered in Revelation chapter 19. Both record the same events, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit. Matthew 24, are you guys okay?
Yes.
Matthew 24, verse 29. Jesus said concerning what we're reading about in Isaiah chapter 2, immediately after the tribulation of those days. How long is it? Daniel tells us it's 7 years long. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, Bible students, mark the word then. Why? Because it's connected to the word after the tribulation of those days. At the end of the tribulation period, when the 7 years have expired, then, verse 30, something's going to happen. What? The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven. Notice in the heaven, not the heaven where God lives. This is the heaven, the word atmosphere. This is again awesome. Where birds fly and planes and satellites fly, Jesus is going to invade that space. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then, another timestamp statement, all the tribes, how many tribes? All the tribes of the earth will rejoice and be glad. Listen, everybody, I'm being intentionally sarcastic here. They will mourn. No one is going to say in the second coming, oh boy, he's coming, this is great, woohoo! The Bible said it is the great and terrible day of the wrath of Almighty God. The rapture is a whole other story. It's the blessed hope, it's the glorious appearing. It's a happy thing, it's a joyous thing. Not the second coming. He's coming to do some business. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they, that is the world, will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds or the glory of heaven with power and great glory. Great glory. Great glory. Revelation 19:12 answers to this. You should be building a case with all these verses along Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, the details are in Revelation 19:12. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe, dipped in blood. Now you know where he got it all bloodied up, don't you? His name is the Word of God. And here you are, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 14, the armies of heaven, that's the church, the Bible says in Revelation 19, were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. This is hilarious. We're on a horse, we're going to battle with him, but we're wearing a wedding gown. What an amazing moment that is. Let's go to war, sweetie. Okay, what should I wear? Wear your wedding gown. I'll do it all. Just watch. Here we go. Come on. And Jesus goes. And the Bible says in Revelation 19 that out of his mouth at that moment, we're behind him, thank God, out of his mouth at that moment will go a sharp two-edged sword that with it he's going to strike the nations in his wrath. It's like, wahoo! Can you imagine? This is going to happen. Heaven is going to invade the earth. You think we need that to happen now? Just wait. It's going to get a lot worse, you know? Isaiah 63, verse 3 to 4. Now remember, we just left Revelation 19. He's got blood all over his robe. Isaiah 63, 3. Remember the question was earlier, what's going on here? I've done this. I've come out mighty to save. Now we pick it up in verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the nations, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of my vengeance is in my heart. This is God speaking. The world out there has got this picture of God that he's tolerant like political correctness. It's okay whatever you do, as long as you're sincere. You can cheat on your wife, and you can cheat on your husband, and you can be a pedophile as long as you're sincere and nice, and you can do all this stuff that the world's trying to justify. And no, he's not like that. Jesus, the Bible tells us, and you need to be happy about this, that someday, not in our court system, but someday justice will prevail. And it will be by the judge of heaven and earth. He's going to set things right. And you should be glad about that, because no one's going to get away with a crime. The guy that shot the SWAT officer this morning, he's not going to get away with it. The courts will let him go. But God's not going to let him go unless he comes to Jesus. And right? That's just like for us. That's just like us. We all need him to forgive us. But we need to call out for forgiveness. There's a day coming at the end of the second coming of Christ, in that moment, where Jesus announces, the Messiah of Israel announces, this is my vengeance. It's the time of my wrath and fury. And he's going to deal with evil. Literally, the second coming of Jesus Christ is a day that will fill the world with terror and awesome fear, because God is returning. In Revelation, listen. In Revelation 1, you see there in Revelation 1, 4, because that answers to verse 2, where all nations will flow into it, into Jerusalem. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, you see all nations. Yeah, during the thousand-year reign of Christ, the Bible tells us both in Old and New Testament that nations during that time, nations during the millennial reign of Christ will come up to Jerusalem once a year and give honor to the Lord of glory in Jerusalem. Think of that for a moment. This is hard. We don't often think like this. We need to think past our nose. When Jesus returns, the Bible says his rule will be for 1,000 years. And there'll be nations. Apparently, they'll get border control back under control. And there'll be nations. But watch, those nations will have leaders in them. Revelation 1:4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, that's in heaven, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us what? Say it louder. He has made us what? Kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests, but listen, I mean, do you walk around like this now? I don't. I mean, I got to tell you, I don't even think about this. The Bible says, for those who've been washed in his blood, he has made us kings and priests. That's weird. I mean, I try to get Lisa to respect me, but never do I say, Lisa, you need to bow before your king. You said, Jack, don't do that. Of course not, because this film fulfillment is later on. I mean, not Lisa bowing down. I mean the fulfillment of us being kings and priests. The whole context will be radical. It's a reference to the millennial age. We will be ruling and reigning with Christ, says the Bible. Don't you feel totally unfit for that? Wait a minute, if you look around at how we're being led these days, I think I'm very fit for that. When you look at the company, we will be fulfilling God's word, and I want you to follow the pathology of this. I know for those of you who might be here for the first time, or today's your first day to come to hear a Bible study, you're like, my brain's freaking out right now. Listen, a lot of Christians sitting around you, their brains are freaking out right now, because this is the most Bible they've had in a while. This is amazing stuff. And the topic is, Isaiah 2, the government of God will someday be established. And all of man's little governments have got to go away, because they all fail. Isaiah 60, verse 3. answers to Revelation 1:4. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Who are these kings during the reign of Jesus Christ on earth? Keep asking that question. Who are the priests? Who are these kings? Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. This is Jesus' words to the church of Thyatira in Turkey at the time. Letters to the seven churches. This is Thyatira. He says to them, hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the what? Is that weird? You ever think of this? He shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's a millennial kingdom language. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. What's Jesus saying? There's going to come a time when I return. There'll be those who have been faithful. I will make them faithful and more. They will rule and reign with me, and they will impose righteousness on the earth for 1,000 years over those mortals who live during the millennial period time. When God restores the earth, the Bible says, is a bounty of harvest. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be everything. You know the places that you and I desire to go vacation in? Why would you go to, for example, why would you walk the valley? Why would you walk Yosemite Valley? Why would you even go there? Because it's unlike any other place on earth, and it's awesome, right? Have you been to Zion National Park in Utah?
Yes.
Amazing. Have you been to the Rocky Mountains? Have you been to Tuolumne Meadows or places like that? It's just, wow! Imagine when the Lord comes back, he's going to restore the earth to its original glory, meaning as awesome as it was when the day Adam and Eve saw it. You think Yosemite's something? Man, listen, if you're an environmental crazy nut, you need to say, Jesus is for me. Jesus. You want an awesome, you want, listen, you want the environment to be awesome? You need to trust Christ. Al Gore ain't going to do nothing for the environment. He just robbed you guys all blind. Jesus will fix the environment. When he comes back, he's going to fix it. It's going to be awesome. And he's going to give to his people that come that return with him dominion over places to rule. Now, I got the Hawaiian Islands. I don't know about you, but that's where I'm going to be. Revelation 3:21. He speaks, Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. This is key. On my throne. Don't shout it out. I'm going to ask you, where's his throne? As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Right now, tonight, Jesus is sitting, not on his throne. He's seated tonight on his Father's throne. Guess what? You can't get out of level one Bible school if you can't answer this question. Where is Jesus' throne going to be? The answer has to be Jerusalem. Why? Because it was promised to his biological father, David, that the Messiah would sit upon the throne of David for 1,000 years, the Greek word millennium. Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, I'm coming back, and I'm going to sit on the Messiah's throne, which is my throne. And they would have all known, oh, he's returning to Jerusalem just like the prophet said he would. Makes perfect sense. If you know your Bible, it makes perfect sense. Revelation 20, verse 6. But they, that is those redeemed, shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him. How long? 1,000 years. You should say, wow. Say it, go ahead.
Wow.
It's going to be you. Are you a Christian tonight? Raise your hand. Are you a Christian? Are you excited about the Lord's return?
Yeah.
Listen, Listen, you listen. Nobody, the principal, Charles Schwab, Smith Barney, Barney Rebel, whoever, no one's got a retirement program like God does. It is amazing, your future. Jesus says so. Revelation 21, 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. In its light is a reference, if you read that chapter, to the city of Jerusalem, which will descend in all of its glory and occupy the Mount Zion. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. It's a reference to the millennial age. In fact, another place in the Bible says, if a king, listen, if a king of any nation during the reign of Christ does not come and worship the Lord once a year in Jerusalem, then the Lord will withhold rain from his nation. Maybe that's what's happened in California. Maybe we should have a praise-a-thon and cry out to God and get some rain, for crying out loud. You know what? It's pretty bad. We need to start having, some sort of prayer services for rain. We should ask our governor to proclaim a rain pray day. I wonder how that'd go over up there. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is radical. Man, this is amazing. This is your future. We're doing terrible on time. Verses 3 to 5. It says at this time, when this happens, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Oh, my goodness. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's what mortals, you won't be saying that. This is what mortals will be saying who live physical lives at that time. You will be in your glorified, this is after you are raptured or resurrected from the dead. The people of the earth are going to say, come on, come with us. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to hear the word of God. We're going to listen to the law of God. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, no more war budgets, and their spears into pruning hooks. The earth is going to be such a bounty. You got to take that machine gun. Let's melt it down and make it up, make it into a sickle thing. We got to get the fruit off these trees, man. Isn't that cool? How many of you want to have world peace? Oh, man, yeah, right on, world peace. There's only one name that can bring world peace, friend. It's Jesus. There ain't going to be any world peace, okay, until Jesus comes. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the opening act now, the promised millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I want to show you a very special PowerPoint. It's going to just delight you here in a moment about this. You guys have it? There it is. Not to scale. I made this. I hope you like it. But right now, you and I are living in Matthew 28, 19. See that says church age? You have to turn your head sideways. We live at the time of the church age. We're at the end of the church age. 2,000 years has been the church age. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go therefore into all the world, right? Preach the gospel, make converts, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we're doing right now. Go. Preach. Evangelize, get people saved. Okay? What we're waiting for any moment is Titus 2:13. We're waiting any moment for Titus 2:13. That is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, Titus 2:13 is also John 14, 1, 2, and 3. It's also 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. It's also Luke 21, verse 36. It's also Hebrews 9, 28. to name a few. The seven-year tribulation period will commence at some point after the rapture. Nobody knows. A minute, an hour, a day, a month, a year. Nobody knows. That is Revelation chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 19. If you want to know about the 7 years that are coming, read Revelation 6 to 19. Now tonight, you won't sleep if you read it. Then look, Matthew 24 records the second coming of Jesus Christ and the millennial reign. Matthew 24. And way in the end, I ran out of paper. Revelation 22, that's what that says on the end. What's called in the Bible, the day of God. It's called the day of God in the Bible. What is that? All physical time ceases. No more. It's done. Just like it was before the physical universe was created, there was no physical time. You and I live right now off of physical time. According to that physical clock, I physically have 8 minutes left. Are you with me, everybody? Time will end sometime. And when that happens, it is called the day of God. And that's Revelation 22, that's eternity. That's going to be great. That's exciting. So the next event, as it's related to the church, biblically, could be one of two things, exactly church-wise, is the rapture of the church, not the second coming. And again, you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and John chapter 14. What we could see before the rapture is the battle of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37 and 38. We could see that. That could happen. We could see Psalm 83 happen. That could happen any day. What could even happen before? All that stuff except the rapture could happen right now. There's no precursor for the rapture. Anything could happen. Or that could happen any time. But man, you look at Isaiah chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. That could happen any moment now. Where suddenly the Bible says Damascus will be so obliterated in a moment that it will never have humans inhabiting it again, ever. Damascus. Right now, Damascus is on the brink of total destruction, but it's still inhabited by over 1 million people. Listen, we're out of time, and I have a lot more to go here, but we're not going to do that. But I want you to close your Bible right now. I want you to think for a second. I know tonight, especially for somebody who's like, what in the world did we just hear? This is what we're talking about right now. In your lap, in that beautiful book you just closed up, is a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, nearly 3,000 years old. 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself echoed and even at times quoted Isaiah the prophet, the Hebrew prophet in the Bible. And it's all about Jesus being Messiah. And for the believer tonight, when you hear these verses and all, you get all excited about it. Because we know the book. We've read our Bible. We read this church. You guys, we read the Bible once a year, all the way through. And every time we come to the end, there's a smile at the end of our faces because it's like, oh, that's right. That's right. Jesus wins. We win. I mean, he wins. And we're on his side. And it's wonderful. He saves. Next week when we get together, we're going to get more into chapter 2, and you're going to hear where there'll be those in heaven who will begin to sing and to shout, "Worthy is the Lamb." Because he has redeemed us from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of the world by his own blood. He has saved us. Listen, if you understood the love of God and how willing God is to forgive you of your sin, you wouldn't try to hide your sin. You would bring it up. I mean, don't tell any of us. We don't want to know. But you would bring it up and say, this is it. And I'm going to run to Jesus and give it to him and get that salvation of his. Is that what he offers? If I will confess my sin to him, he will forgive me of my sin and give me his salvation? Yes. Yes. But to those who refuse and have excuses and reject him and push him off, just know this. Someday there will be a day when God says, that's it, time's up. By the way, think about all those who die without saying yes to Jesus. Even maybe a moment ago somewhere, someone dies without, they just kept rejecting Jesus, and then all of a sudden that truck hits them in the intersection, or they have a heart attack and drop dead. And yet they had opportunity over life, but they kept rejecting. Listen, at that moment, their time's up. And the Bible says that it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes their judgment. Do you want God to forgive you of your sins? I'm going to ask you guys, if you would, to dim the lights, if you would. And church, will you stand as we get ready to close? But will you all stand? And let's just kind of dim the lights a little bit. And let's bow our hearts and our heads before God right now. And maybe tonight you'd like to wind up in the future on the right side of history. That tonight, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you tonight, as this song is played, if you agree with what I'm about to say, then while this song is being played, you come on up and you come forward and just stand here at the base of these stairs. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't get your name. I won't chide you by no means. But you'd be standing and coming forward for Jesus. But this is what you would have to say yes to. Tonight you'd be saying, Jesus, I recognize that you died on the cross for my sins, and I'm done with religion. I'm done with sin. I'm done with living my own gig. I'm sick of it. I know I'm doing wrong, and I have offended you. I've insulted you. And I heard tonight that you're coming back with eyes of flame of fire, and I'm terrified. I want to be clean and forgiven. And so I tonight confess by coming forward, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again from the grave for me, and that tonight I'm accepting him as my Lord and Savior. You come forward and you stand here as we sing this song, and then we'll pray together at the end. And church family, listen, tonight, make this song your prayer. Can you do that? Let's give this to him. He's listening and he's here. Let's give it to him.
Here I am, sinner, broken and in need of you.
Yes, Lord. And Father, we ask that tonight you'd receive our praise and the worthy Lamb of God. And Lord, we pray tonight that as these who have come up out of their seats to come forward, Jesus, it almost seems trivial or too easy. You mean eternal life for getting up out of my seat? No. But eternal life for owning Jesus. The one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The one who says, if you believe in me, trust me, though you may die, you'll live forever. The one who says that by putting your faith in him as you have come forward tonight, he's declared you have now passed from judgment to life. That tonight, friends up front here, if you mean this decision, all of your sins, lust, pride, anger, jealousy, fear, timidity, whatever it might be that is been your life outside of Jesus, he forgives. And as you receive him now, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. I want you to understand, you may not feel anything when that happens, or it's happening even now, even as you made your way down. It's not a feeling. When he comes in, and you'll notice it even tonight, he'll begin to work in your mind and in your heart. heart. Your thoughts will change. You'll begin to actually battle with the things that have been so familiar with all your life. Now you'll understand, I don't want that anymore. I want what God wants now. So brothers and sisters up front, let these words fall from your lips right now. Will you pray? Dear Jesus, come to me now as I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I confess tonight that you died for me and that you rose again from the dead. And I accept your forgiveness tonight. And I believe in you now. In Jesus' name, amen.